talk about subjects without being bombarded by political stuff, simply because we seem to be bombarded with political stuff every day. But as we open to the book of Joshua, chapter 2, I'm going to try to use an illustration, and I hope you can set politics aside for a second, because it's not the point of the illustration. Unfortunately, many of you know this past week that there was a reporter and her cameraman that were murdered by a former co-worker. How senseless. And, you know, any murder is senseless and unfortunate. Grieve for the families, pray for the families of those involved. The reporter, I think, was 24 years old, and the cameraman was a young man himself. And to have your life just ended tragically like that. But of course, you know, the politicians get up and use it for their own agenda, and they come across and they say, yeah, you see, we have to have better gun laws and this and that. And I'm sitting there biting my tongue. Now, before I say what I'm going to say, let me tell you, I really believe that there should be background checks and training, and we shouldn't give everybody guns, that there needs to be good screening that happens. With that said, when will we learn, even as a nation, that nobody and no law can change hearts except God himself? That's a fact. I never met a criminal who obeyed the law. Have you? We can put 9 million laws on the books, and if somebody wants to do harm to someone, they're going to do it. You know, so today, if it's guns, you know, the big topic is guns. God forbid somebody gets stabbed, what are we going to do? Ban all knives? I mean, how far does it go? And, you know, in saying all of that, I have to tell you, I still believe in miracles. The biggest miracle of all is when God changes a human heart. To me, that's the biggest miracle. Because without God, hearts don't change. And without God, hearts are destined to act on the evil that they know. How do I know that? Because I was one. Everyone here who has made a decision to follow Christ and receive his salvation by faith and faith alone and repent and follow him is a living miracle of how God could change hearts. Now, you know how hindsight is good. Hindsight usually is always 20/20, but I can safely tell you if God hadn't chased me, I mean that. He chased me. I didn't chase him. If God hadn't chased me, I don't know where I'd be today. But it would not be in a good place. That I can tell you confidently. How about you? Now, there are some people, you know, if I were God, I'm going to be very honest with you. If I were God, and I looked at other people around me, good people, good moral people, I would say, they were more worthy of getting saved than I was, if truth be known. But the fact of the matter is we have nothing to do with our salvation. It's all of God. And the truth of the known, even the most moral person who doesn't know Christ still is in need of forgiveness. So every morning when I get up, my first question to God is, why did you ever choose me? I didn't deserve it. It was by his grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Here's where we mess things up, okay? There was some controversy in the evangelical community 10 years ago, maybe. I lose track of time. When, focus on the family, Dr. Dobson went to visit Ted Bundy. He was the only leader who knew Christ who went to visit someone in prison. seems to me Jesus said that we should do that. And then when Dr. Dobson started working with him and Ted Bundy, according to Dr. Dobson, as humanly possible as it is to discern, said that he made a credible profession of faith, that he had repented and made a credible profession of faith. And Dr. Dobson made the statement, well, if it was sincere and true, we'll see him in heaven. And I heard evangelicals say, no, that's not fair. Well, let me ask you a question. If God carried out his fairness and his justice, none of us would be here. As simple as that. I still believe in miracles, that God can save even the most vile of people. I can't. You can't. All we can do is be God's messengers of grace and point people to Christ, saying there's a better way. How would you like to live in a society that had no regard for human life, where they would take young children and sacrifice them to pagan gods, where they would bury young children alive? How would you like to be in a society that when you went to worship at whatever temple and whatever gods they worship, that in the temple were prostitutes? How would you like to live in a society like that? I want to suggest to you, we're not too far from it. And only we mask it in different ways, but we're not too far from it. But this was the culture of Jericho. This was the Canaanite culture. And, you know, we sit here and we gasp, well, you know, how can they murder babies? Well, we call that abortion, don't we? And we mask it. How can someone even sit and talk about harvesting body parts from fetuses without regard for human life? But we get sophisticated, you see, and we mask it. Having said all of that, I don't believe the solution is to go out and picket. I don't believe that. I believe the solution is tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only one that can change a heart. The one thing I love about the Bible is its honesty. Right from the calling of Abraham, Abraham was a pagan, called out of what we would now know as Iraq. And God called him, shaped him, chipped away at the rough edges along the way. And we know Abraham certainly had rough edges. And he wasn't perfect. In fact, he was a scoundrel at times, wasn't he? So was Isaac. So was Jacob. So was Moses. And now we come to Rahab, a prostitute. Can you picture it? I'll go out on a limb here. Growing up, I really believed, I thought every family had an aunt in it who had like tons of makeup, right? The heavy lipstick, right? The raspy voice of because they've smoked for years, you know, that type of thing. Am I wrong? I thought every family has somebody like that. Picture Rahab with the heavy makeup, the lipstick, smoking the cigarette, maybe one too many, with that raspy voice. So we learn about her story. Look at verse 1, chapter 2, Joshua. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house the house of prostitution of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Let me just stop there for a second, because some translations try to water this down and some commentators try to water this down. The Bible is very direct and very honest. Some say the Hebrew word could be translated innkeeper for Rahab, and they try to soften that whole thing. No, the word is prostitute. There's no doubt about it. She's a prostitute. In fact, in the New Testament, and we'll go there a little bit later, where she's mentioned, the Greek word is prostitute, not innkeeper. So she was a prostitute. She sold her body. That's what she did. And it says, the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. It's amazing to me how in ancient times word got around so fast. Right? They didn't have social media. They didn't have to put it on Facebook saying, you know, this, bless you, the spies were there, you know, or infiltrating. Word got around. People talked. These were relatively concentrated cities in a small area. And so they knew the spies were around, the Israeli spies, and they probably looked different than the Canaanites in whatever way. So easy to pick out. But look at verse 4. It said, but the woman had taken the two men and had hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. Thank you very much. At dusk, verse 5, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid on them on the roof. So the men set out, the soldiers set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of Jordan. As soon as the pursuers had gone, the gate was shut. Oof. It amazes me to this day, and please, I'm going to be very honest with you, as some of the roughest people I ever knew show some of the greatest kindness. Have you ever had that experience? Conversely, I get amazed sometimes of how sometimes believers can be unkind to each other. Give me one second. So Rahab's interesting. Here she is, a pagan, living in this decadent culture, and she helps the enemy, the Jews. That tells me something happened to Rahab along the way. When it happened, we don't know. But we get a glimpse here of how it happened, as this is revealed. Now, as I walk through this with you, there's something I want you to keep in mind. We have a translation problem because of language and time and culture. And one of the things that teachers and preachers need to do is wrestle with the scripture and find out how the original hearers heard it and what was meant by it, and then apply it to today. For instance, words change over time, correct? 50 years ago, somebody used the word pot. What did you think of? A cooking utensil. Now it's different. You know, words change. Here's where I'm going with this. We in our Western culture have lost the true meaning of what faith is. Biblically, faith is something more than just an intellectual belief. You know what I mean by that? Okay. The other thing, too, biblically, is that faith and grace can never be separated. Without God's grace, we can never know true faith. Well, Pastor, how can you say that? Because people who are perfect don't need faith. Isn't that right? People who have it all figured out don't need faith. I say that tongue in cheek because some people might think they're perfect, but they're not. And some people might think they have it all figured out, but they're not. And I think there's some advantage of understanding, no matter where we are in life, when we can come to the point where the best of us could honestly say, I've made a mess of my life through sin, then we're on the right track. See, faith is always connected with grace because God is still in the business of taking messed up lives and redeeming them. God is still in the business of changing hearts. God is still in the business of giving new purpose to a life that was messed up. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't necessarily suffer the consequences of our sin. But now when we have new life in Christ, those consequences become a learning experience rather than a punishment. Follow this. Look at verse 8. It says, before the spies lay down for the night, Rahab went up to the roof and she said, I want you to listen to the language here, okay? She said, I know. That's key. I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you, because of the reputation of God. But the key phrase there is, I know. Here's where we get into a translation problem. Because in the Hebrew, this word means I know intimately. As a husband and wife have knowledge of each other, that intimate knowledge, this is not just a head knowledge. This is not just a statement of fact. This is to say, I know that God's real. Notice the word that she uses in this sentence. I know that the Lord, see it's all capitals? When it's all capitals in your Bible, that's the word Yahweh. I know the I Am has given you this land. There's no doubt in her mind. Somewhere along the line, Rahab wrestled with God. And God won. I don't know when it was. Bible doesn't tell us. But God opened her heart so she can know God not just here, but here. And it became real. Faith is never divorced from grace. Because Rahab is knows the history how Yahweh took this Egypt out of slavery miraculously and by his grace. Remember this, she knew the story of the Passover. How God brought judgment to Israel and those who were spared had the blood of the lamb on top of the door and on the sides of the door. And when the angel of death came by that night and those households did that by faith, they were spared. She knew that, but not just here. I can't tell you how many technical commentaries I have read over the years and all my studies, and brilliant people. And there were some people who were able to take the scriptures apart, do good critical work on them, and still not know the Lord. Still not be saved. Because it was just all here. Biblical faith, attached with grace, impacts the mind, penetrates the heart, and influences what we do. James said it this way. You say you have faith, but you have no works. And he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. And what he means by that, he's not saying we are saved by doing good things. He is saying that true saving faith ultimately shows itself in our actions. Because true saving faith involves the heart, the mind, and the will. One of the most popular prayers in the world among Christians, even nominal Christians, is the Lord's Prayer. Isn't that right? Part of that Lord's Prayer says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is where?" Well, guess what that is saying? Lord, if I'm part of the kingdom, I got to give up my will, submit to you, and let you work your will in me as I follow you by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit so that your will can be done on earth. After all, we are the body of Christ. Because biblical faith affects the mind, the heart, and the will. How do we know that Rahab's faith is real? She had the spies in faith. Biblical faith can be risky too, can't it? Suppose the soldiers didn't take her word for it, and they went through the house, and they found the spies. What do you think would happen to Rahab and her household? She would have been killed. She knew that. She took the risk by faith. Let me finish this out with you. I want to give you some things to think about. In verse 10, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. But when you came out of Egypt, and what you did at Sihon and Og, there were great battles there, and the Lord gave the Hebrews victory, and they were outnumbered and outdone, if you will. The two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed in Jericho because of you. For the Lord your God is what? What a great profession here. The Lord your God is God in where? Above and where? Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This was real for Rahab. Now then, please swear to me, Rahab says, by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the life of my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all whom belong to them, that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. In verse 15, they go on to say, so she let them down by a rope through the window of the house. Now, her house was in the city wall, and the window was on the outer wall. So she let the spies down after the gates closed. And it says in verse 16, she said to them, go to the hills so that the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days. They will return and then go your way. Now the men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding us unless when we enter the land you have tied what? Scarlet cord. Why scarlet? Could it be a symbol of the blood? Right? A scarlet cord had to be tied to the window. Now, look at this. And it says, the window through which she let the spies down, and unless you have brought your family, your mother, your father, your brothers, into your house by faith, they will not be spared. What happened at the Passover? The heads of the household had to, by faith, put the blood on the doors, and they had to have their whole family in that house. Otherwise, they were open to judgment. Verse 19, if any of them go outside your house, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, Rahab replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away and then departed. She tied the scarlet cord to the window by faith. Faith always involves a promise, right? By faith, she tied that cord to the window. And in the next verse, it says, and the two men started back. They went out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, told him everything that had happened. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Now, this is going to be continued. And when you see the Hebrews going into the land, you will see that Rahab and her family are saved because of faith based on God's grace. It is by faith we are saved through what? Grace. Not by works, lest any man should boast. Can you tell me where that's from? Somebody said Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Well, we omit the next verse, which says, but you have been saved for God's workmanship, so that you may do the things God wants you to do, that He preordained for you. Rahab knew that God was able to redeem her life that she messed up. If I can put in bold terms, and if we had our own building, you know, at this point, and we had a sign out front, one of the things I would put on the sign is, anybody with a messed up life is welcome here. Because I still believe God changes hearts and is able to redeem. Not only is He able to redeem, but Rahab knew that God could give her new purpose. She didn't have to go on selling her body anymore. She doesn't have to go on that path. God's going to give a new purpose. How do I know that? Here's how I know it. Would you turn, please? If you don't have your Bible, it'll be up on the screen, to Matthew chapter 1. First book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, right after the Italian prophet Malachi. Look at verse 5. This is the genealogy of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Salmon, father of Boaz, whose mother was who? Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of who? And Jesse was the father of who? And it goes on. God in His grace took a prostitute and made her a princess. He could do the same for anybody. How do I know that? He did it for me. Not because I'm anything special, not because you're anything special, but because of His grace. I don't deserve it. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 11? This is what we call the Hall of Faith. This is where the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Moses, by faith, Noah, recalls the great saints, not perfect, but they exercise their faith because faith is not just head knowledge. Biblical faith impacts the heart, the mind, and the will. And it says, by faith, the who? Prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Oof. Now, I'm pretty good at reading body language. And most of us, I think, who know Jesus Christ, would affirm, I believe, that without him, we would have messed things up more than we know. And that through him, he's given us a new identity, new purpose. He's redeemed us. In fact, Joe, can you put up that slide? We have this in our front window, not this particular slide, but in Christ, we are, by grace and faith, redeemed, aren't we? We are bought with a price. We are unconditionally loved. We have great purpose. Not our purpose, but if we grow in the Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, God gives us a great purpose for our lives. I don't care if you were a drug addict. I don't care if you were a criminal. I don't care what your background was. God is able to redeem it and give you great purpose. We are forgiven once and for all. And we are defined by him. We're no longer defined by our mistakes. We're no longer defined by our looks. We're no longer defined by our bank accounts. We're no longer defined by the cars we drive. We're no longer defined by whatever it is we think defines us, the friends that we have. In Christ, we're defined by him. And let me tell you how John puts it. He says, in Christ, you are children of God, co-heirs of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. We may not feel like that some days, but that doesn't change the truth. That is who we are. We don't have a problem, I think, saying, okay. But I think as believers sometimes still have a problem with putting our faith in action because our faith will always be tested. Isn't that true? How many times have you thought, okay, I made it through this test, okay? And yeah, I stay true to what God would have me do. And that's great. Celebrate those victories, because I guarantee you this, right around the corner is another test. It could be a test of integrity. Could be a test of honesty. Could be a test of trustworthiness. It could be a test of sexual purity. It could be any number of tests. And this is where, for us as believers, we need to submit ourselves to the Spirit of God, put ourselves under the authority of the Word of God, and say, Lord, you saved me. I'm not worth it. Lord, I couldn't save myself. You had to do it. You paid the price on the cross for my sin. Lord, as I face life without you, I'm not going to do the right thing. So faith is not just for the day of salvation. It's for every hour of every day as we face the challenges of life. I want you to look at a video. What type of faith did they have? Just ahead. Now, be honest with you, I wouldn't have gotten in the wheelbarrow. You know why? Because I don't put my faith in someone who's flawed. No, not crazy. Now, don't miss the point here. I don't put my faith in somebody who's flawed and can make mistakes. But I will put my faith in the God who never makes a mistake. And in the God who's able to carry me when he promises. See, truth faith means doing what's right in the sight of God's eyes in his power, no matter what. No matter what your peers may say, no matter what anybody else may say, even if it seems illogical. Now, I do know this. God will never tell us to do anything that's contrary to his word. I don't know anybody here who has mastered this yet. If you have, you'll get my doctorate. If you've mastered this, I can tell you're not telling the truth. But there's enough here to keep us busy to say, Lord, I need you. Is it a struggle with forgiving somebody? Lord, help me do your will. Because forgiveness many times doesn't come easy for us, does it? Is it a struggle in the marriage where we finally admit, Lord, I'm not the wife or the husband I know I should be. Help me to love. Someone came into my office one time years ago and they said that, well, it was a couple. And they said, we're enemies. And they wanted to get a divorce and all. And ironically, it's amazing. I didn't even know this couple. They just popped in off the street. And I said, well, what do you know about the Bible? And they said, well, we know enough about the Bible to know that there's a God. And I said, well, that's the start. But I said this, how about if I told you one of the directives of Jesus was to love your enemy? So how would you feel about that? And they said, we don't like it. But isn't that what Jesus says? Love your enemy. Man, I need help with that. How about you? So what is it this morning that you know that is the right thing to do according to the word of God that we're still struggling with? I want to suggest to you that if you wrestle with God and ask him to start the process in you, ultimately, he'll bring you to the other side of that tightrope. And you'll know his grace, his love, and his victory. Bill?